later is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And we started this service, while people are getting their Bibles, thinking about those words from Nehemiah, the joy of your Lord, of the Lord is your strength. And I have to say, I've thought as we've gone through this, thinking about Paul, how on earth sometimes has he kept going through his life? And it's because he knew the joy of the Lord as his strength. So, Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let's remember that for Friday. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Very apt for Friday. Now I'm going to tell you about somebody I know called Justin. Some of you will already know who Justin is, many of you will not. Now I first met Justin 13 years ago, 2012. And so I've known him quite a long time. During that time, sometimes I've met him quite often, and then there's been other periods of time when it's gone for months and probably even a few years in between when I haven't seen him at all. And he's one of those people that, you know, even if I haven't seen him for a long time, it's like, you know, it could have been only a couple of months ago that I did see him. But on Thursday, I saw him on Thursday, I had to tell him how incredibly annoying he was. Incredibly annoying. It's very irritating because Justin is my physiotherapist. And those of you that have been with me on this journey since 2012 will know about my knee. Currently now missing an anterior cruciate ligament. And if you were here only a few years ago, you will know about my back, which is now straight, but at the time was very much not. So I've seen Justin a lot. And what I told him is that it's really irritating when somebody who tells you that if you eat healthily and exercise, you feel better. I mean, that's really irritating because we all know it. We all know it, but it's not easy to do. And I know that if I haven't moved very much, particularly, you know, over a period of days or maybe even weeks, then I wake up in the morning with an aching back, and some of you might be the same. Because exercise, even a little bit of exercise, makes a difference. And it's really irritating when somebody like that tells you, you just need to exercise and move. It's like, yes, I know that, but can we just wave a magic wand and make it happen? It's like, no, you have to do the work. But what he and I talked about on Thursday was, you know, it doesn't have to be all in all the time. If you wanted to train to run 10 miles, you don't wake up tomorrow and go, right, I'm going to run 10 miles. You start with maybe couch to 5K, don't you? You start small and gradually build it up. And actually what he said is it doesn't really matter too much what exercise you do. Just get your body moving. But even once you've got into a routine of that, sometimes it's easy to slip back. And we need somebody like Justin to give you a kick up the rear end and get your body moving. So just 10 minutes a day of stretching and moving or walking makes all the difference. And you're all looking at me thinking, oh, she's really being irritating now because I know I need to do it. And it doesn't take long for it to be a routine. And after a while, that 10 minutes you find without realising is stretched into 15 minutes or 20 minutes, two or three or four times or five times a week. But that is exactly what it's like when Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. We know we need to pray. We know it's good for us. We know we should do it. But sometimes it's really hard to keep going. But if we do just a few minutes a day, it very quickly becomes part of who we are. It becomes part of the routine. And those few minutes before you know it has stretched into a few minutes more, or perhaps two or three times a day we might devote some minutes to prayer rather than all in one block. But each day it becomes transformational. It changes us as it draws us closer to God. And Paul was clearly a man of prayer himself, and he urged the early church, the church in Colossians, but if you read his other letters as well, he encouraged the early church to pray. He knew how vital it was for him and his mission that he was a man of prayer, and that the churches he planted and that he wrote to were filled with prayer. And as we get to these final verses in Colossians, he returns to that theme once again. It only takes us four verses into the beginning of Colossians for him to mention that he is praying for them. And now at the end of the letter, he says, please return that favour. I'm praying for you. And then he says, please pray for me. Although prayer is so much more than just being a favour. And he tells the Colossian church that they need to be three things in relation to prayer. Devoted, watchful, and thankful. Devoted, watchful, and thankful. Now, devotion in prayer isn't a mere function of time, as if the only thing that matters is how long you pray for. And nor is devotion in prayer a matter of what type of words you use. Devotion in prayer is the honest, heartfelt response to the love and grace that we receive through Jesus. Devotion in prayer requires us to be present, or focused, we might say, when we pray, not just mindless. And this is what I struggle with the most, because on my school reports, it was always easily distracted. So to be present and focused in prayer, we have just witnessed, praying and then go, oh, I should remember to tell people about the invitations. It's easily done, but then we bring it back in prayer to God. Devotion in prayer is not saying what we think we should say or pretending that we are somebody we're not. It's not a performance. Devoted prayer is honesty and openness before God. And let's be honest, he knows exactly who we are behind the mask anyway. There's no point pretending with God. He knows the best bits of us and the worst bits. He knows our struggles and our deep fears. He knows when we feel completely overwhelmed by the questions of life. So devotion in prayer isn't just reserved for a few spiritual few. It doesn't need special words or phrases. I mean, it would be really weird if we used only special words and phrases in our relationships with each other. If I only spoke to Paul in formal language, or in my family or friends, or with each other over coffee, we don't use formal words and special routines. We just have an open, honest conversation. And that's what it should be like in our conversation, in our prayer, in our relationship with God. Devoted prayer is just being honest and present and straightforward with God. And although it doesn't have to be long to be meaningful, it does need to be regular and frequent. Relationships wither if there is little or no ongoing contact. And that is true of our relationship with God. That's why gathering together each week amongst God's people is important. And that's why prayer is important, not just when we are gathered together and when we gather together on Monday tomorrow, but in our personal lives as well. Pete Gregg, who has written several excellent books on prayer, and I recommend his books to you, says this: if you're starting off in prayer, keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. Keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. That's all it takes to be devoted in prayer. And the next thing Paul tells the church is to be watchful. We have a responsibility to pray for others and pray for our fellow Christians, as well as we pray for things going on around the world. So to do that well, we need to be watchful about what is going on in the lives of our friends and family and what is going on in the news. To keep our eyes open and our ears alert so that we know what things God might be laying on our hearts to pray for. It might be as simple as just going through the list of names on Church Suite and just praying, even if it's a one-line prayer for each person, or going through your own contacts list on your phone or address book, if that's what you use. The newsletter coming out soon on an email near you gives us ideas of how to pray. We need to be watchful. It is true that in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit takes over for us. But that's not an excuse to not be alert. It's not an excuse to be lazy and not know what's going on and bringing those things to God. It may be that we don't know what to pray for a particular solution in a situation. We don't know what the solution should be, but we can pray about that situation and God will know what the solution should be. Because it may come as a surprise. I hope it doesn't come as a surprise, but generally his solutions are much better than what we tell him to do. And then finally, Paul says to be thankful. Prayer and thankfulness go hand in hand. Watchfulness works in two ways. We are to be watchful, to be informed and inspired in our prayers, and we are to be watchful so that we can note when God answers our prayers. And that takes patience. It may take us constantly reminding ourselves to be open to the Spirit so that we can see where God has answered those prayers. But when we notice and we see God answer prayers, even if it's after a long time, it inspires us to be thankful to God. Thankful to God, and in thankfulness we point ourselves, orientate ourselves back to God himself, not to ourselves, because thankfulness comes from humility. We aren't thankful to God for answering prayers because of how great our prayer was, or how persistent our prayer was, or how good we are, but because of how great and faithful he is. Prayer orientates us to look to him. Paul understood how important that was, and he asks the people to pray for him. And Paul lived an extraordinary life. He lived an extraordinary life. He faced shipwrecks and arrest and flogging and illness and persecution and oppression, and he kept going. But if he needs prayer, the one who kept going through all this, how much more do we need to pray for each other? Now, he was a bold and strong evangelist, pastor, church planter. But even he, in the next few verses, has some of the same prayers that we might ask to be prayed for ourselves. Because he goes on to ask the Colossian church to pray for him to have opportunities to share the gospel. You'd think that every door would always be open to somebody like Paul, but he prays that doors would be open in verse 3. And then he prays not just that the doors would be open, that he would use them. He asks them to pray that when I see an open door, I would use it. He says, that I may proclaim. And then he asks them to pray that he would succeed in those opportunities. He says, that he may proclaim the gospel clearly. Success isn't simply whether a person becomes a follower of Jesus and makes a commitment of faith. It's whether the witness that we give of who Christ is clear that the gospel we present is clear. So he prays that he would have opportunities, that he would use opportunities and succeed in those opportunities. That's what he asked the Colossian church to pray for. And that's the kind of thing that we can and should be praying for us as a fellowship and in our relationships. And he tells them how they should be implementing this. He says, let every conversation be seasoned with salt. Our default position should be that we are people who speak grace. Because he says every conversation, not just the conversations about Jesus and faith. In every conversation, in public and private, with people we know and people we don't know. So that when opportunities arise, we are people who speak the grace of the gospel because we're already in the habit of speaking grace. If Paul felt he wanted the Colossian church to pray these prayers for his evangelistic opportunities, then I'm pretty sure we do too. Because it's difficult to recognise the opportunities. It's sometimes difficult to find the courage to use them. And if you're anything like me, even when I do use them, I always think, oh, was I clear? Should I have sent something different? Or why didn't I say this? But we just have to trust that we pray for these opportunities to use them and use them clearly. And then God's Spirit can move. So before we sing our next song, let's just stop and pause and pray. Loving God, thank you that you call each one of us to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to have opportunities to share your love. Help us to use them. And help us to speak clearly the gospel. Perhaps as we've been thinking about sharing the gospel, a particular person has sprung to mind. Lord, where you have touched anybody here with a particular burden to share something with somebody, I pray that that conversation in particular would be seasoned with salt and with grace, that that opportunity would arise naturally, the conversation would flow, and by your Spirit, the gospel, the true gospel, would be proclaimed. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And our next hymn is one that encourages us, both evangelistically and in prayer. Before we go on to the next Bible reading, don't worry, I haven't forgotten it. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. If you're able, please do stand to sing.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our sloth. Thank you.
To draw Colossians to the end. Colossians 4, and we pick up where we left off at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, over the years, Paul's character has been described in many ways, often in not too flattering a light. But this ending, and which is similar to so many other endings of his letters, give us a clear insight into just how much he was a team player. He drew people together in service of the gospel. He wrote a quarter of our New Testament, one of the most influential people in the world ever after Jesus. But he was no Lone Ranger, no Maverick riding solo. He was most definitely a team player. We know quite a bit about some of the other characters that have been named here, or in his other letters, or throughout the book of Acts. And Paul clearly intertwines all these relationships throughout his ministry and missionary journeys. He was undoubtedly a people person. Now, it didn't stop him being blunt when he needed to. It didn't stop him having disagreements with people. But he was always part of a team. And if you look around at the people that Paul pulled together, it is clear that he valued people for who they were. He was a man who practiced what he preached. He is the man who has, we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, said there is no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no circumcised or uncircumcised. He didn't expect the kingdom of God and the church of God to be made up of people who were hung up on ethnic or gender or society's financial divisions. And in that group of people, you see Jew and Gentile as his co-workers. You've got Luke, the doctor. It's only in this passage that we know that Luke was a doctor. He was clearly an educated man and probably a valued and respected member of society. And there's mention of Onesimus, the ex-slave. They were poles apart in terms of social standing. And there were those that had been previously rejected. Many of you will know the story from Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas fell out so decidedly that they parted ways. And the source of their disagreement was Mark. And here we are, 12 to 14 years later, and that reputation and that relationship has been restored. In his journeys, he built relationships with men and women. We know of Lydia and Phoebe. Paul visited synagogues and marketplaces with the aim of presenting the people, any people, with the gospel. He was an educated man. We know that from his standing before he was converted. And yet, he was humble enough to do menial work as a tent maker. And that, we might think that would have been easy for him to just turn up at a city and start selling his, well, there would have been the awnings more than tents, as you know, that you sleep under, awnings for shade. But he would have had to build relationships or have somebody who he had already had a relationship with give him an introduction, because there would have already been tradespeople in those cities. Everything he did had to be built on relationship. And as much as we can learn, and we should learn from Paul about theology or church discipline or holy living, as we've been looking at, we can learn from him to be people. He was a man who preached that relationship was important, that there should be no barriers, and he lived that out. And so we need to be a people who build good relationships amongst ourselves, with the community, and with our friends and family and neighbours and colleagues. We need to cultivate healthy friendships with people who do not perhaps share our faith, because just having a Christian bubble isn't what Paul did either. And that is not what we are called to be. We are living in a world where there is so much anger and division amongst people over politics and all sorts of things. But we are called to be people who build relationship. That's why Friday's tree lighting is important. That's why making sure every conversation is seasoned with salt and grace. The way we chat with our neighbours or interact with a shopkeeper. The way we discuss things with friends or colleagues at work is all important, because it all speaks of the difference that Christ makes. Every conversation needs to be seasoned with grace, so that when we get those opportunities that Paul asked that would be prayed for him, we can use it. So let us be a people where relationship is built, and by the quality of our relationships, within this room, without this room, be relationships that point to the love of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now we've got one more hymn. Now we had this one 3 weeks ago, but Ali, you weren't here, so we're going to do it today instead. Robbie, I think you've got this lined up, and this all planned. Yes, no, the other one. The other one I said, we're not going to do this one, we're going to do How Great Thou Art. Ali's favourite hymn. She missed out on it was Remembrance Sunday. So as you're here today and you haven't sung it for a long time in church, because, you know, you're still recovering and getting stronger, but we're delighted you're here again. And so we will have How Great Thou Art. What's the first line?
Oh Lord
my God. Have you... Dad might... Oh, yes. Thank you, Robbie. So we'll do that. If you're able, please do stand to sing.